My name is Wes, for those of you who are visiting today. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know, more importantly, God loves you. He cares for you deeply. He's rooting for you today. You are His child, and He cares deeply for you. With that being said, let us pray. Father, you are alone worthy. And it's by your sheer grace that we can stand and worship you, sing to you, praise your name, that we could hear your word and have a second and a hundredth chance at obedience. Father, we love you this morning. We know we stand in the mountain of that you loved us first, but yet you have our hearts, you have our minds, you have our soul, and we want to give you all of our strength in all the things that we do to worship you, to serve you, to love you, to honor and glorify your name. Father, as on this January morning, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would warm this room with your love, that you would delight in teaching us, that your word would not return without void, and that you would do a mighty work this morning. It's in your name we pray and give thanks. Amen. So we're starting a new series, and this morning we're going to kick it off, and we're going to talk about what is most important, what is primary. Over the next few weeks, we'll be going through the Great Commandment, what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor, and we'll take a look at each one of those individual over the next 5 or 6 weeks. But this morning, we're going to kind of kick that off with refreshing our hearts towards what is primary. And what does it mean when we say, love God with your everything? What does it mean to be refreshed? You know, when you have a relationship, whether it's a husband or wife, whether it's a child, whether it's a friend, how do you pick your friends? How do you pick your relationships? And I think the older that you get, the more mature you get in picking those friendships and those relationships. If you're like me, when you were looking for a spouse, you were looking for the best deal you could get, right? You look in the mirror, you look at your talent level, maybe your wealth, your looks, and that's what I had going for me. All these different things, and then you just kind of surveying the room, and I know I'm being vulnerable, right? But you guys did it too, right? You're surveying like, all right, do I have a shot here? Or is this an embarrassment? And I learned at a young age, who cares? Just ask, you know, who cares if they say no or whatever. So when I saw Kelly, I just knew that she was the one for me. But even in looking back on that, it was partly selfish. It was a request. I was, again, looking for the best person that I could find to what? To fulfill my needs, someone that would make me feel good. And a lot of that's natural. I've said this before. No one ever goes home and says, Mom, Dad, guess what? I found a liar. They kind of smell. They're rude in public and are very awkward in situations. I cannot wait for you to meet them. No, when we always bring someone home, what? We always bring up what? Their best attributes. They're so charming. They're beautiful. They're going to make lots of money. Whatever it is, whatever does it for your family. But the older you get, you learn something, that love is quite different than you originally thought. Your relationships mature. Something happens to you. Learn through life. I read a long time ago in one of these marriage books, I forget who it was to give credit to, but their definition of love I've always liked in the context of relationship is to delight in the other's delight. And that definition has stuck with me over the years, and it means a lot to me. It's not a full definition or a perfect definition, but it gives a window, I think, into God's heart, what it means to love someone else. Do you know that when you get married or when you take on a child or you have a friendship, that relationship, you're supposed to give yourself to them so that they could be the best they can be? And then the giving of yourself to someone else, loving them unconditionally, rooting for them best, will shine a mirror back on you, and you'll find out more about yourself than you ever have. And then you'll find wholeness and completeness by offering yourself. So when you get married, what you should be saying is this, or when you have a child, or when you pick a friend, I choose you so that I could love you so that you could be your complete best. And I'm gonna do whatever is in my power to love you so that you can be your complete best. That's what love is all about. That's what relationship is all about. I asked Kelly, why do you like being married to me? Now, that's a loaded question, right? And Kelly always, like, when we have crack matches or zingers at one another, she always wins, right? I don't get into it with Kelly in public. I might do it up here when she doesn't have the microphone, but I don't do it at a table where she has an equal voice and a say-so, because her jokes are way funnier than mine, and they hurt a little bit more. One time, we were with James, and I was kind of giving it to her a bit. She's like, hey, James, he's a real low earner. Like, that kind of hurt. And I was like, no, I'm not. I'm doing good, you know. So she's funny, but she said these. I make her laugh. She likes parenting together. She said her life would have been boring. I made it much more adventurous. I make her feel safe. She likes that I'm the bad cop with the kids. You know, she always does that. Like, I'm the one, like, you're going to listen. You're going to be grounded. Come here, mommy. We'll give you some cocoa. It'll be fun. You know, she plays that role to a T. You know, for me, when I think about Kelly, I just feel fully blessed. There's not a better partner that I could ask for. This January 15th, will be our 15th anniversary. And so we're pumped about that. We're going to go away, so if anybody wants to babysit two little rascals, let us know. They behave great. They're wonderful. They're polite. They listen. They're awesome. But you know, when we look at this passage we're going to look at today, the Great Commandment and kicking it off, I think it's a really hard lesson for us to learn. It's counterintuitive to our nature to think I should love someone else so they could be their best, that I'm going to give myself to someone else. And it's called the greatest commandment. And the greatest will always be a theme in the Bible. And we as disciples whiff this. I mean, if there's something in the kingdom that we whiff as disciples and we just strike out, it's about what God deems as the greatest. When church fights happen, they always happen on the smallest things, the most minuscule, non-important things. Rarely is it ever a doctrinal issue. Rarely is it. It's always about, like, carpet, what worship looks like, how you take communion, somebody got picked over somebody. It's usually something small. And we see this in the disciples' life. Jesus is about to leave them. He's going to their cross, and what are they arguing about? Who would be the greatest among them? That's when Jesus pulls off his towel and he begins to wash feet to try to teach them what greatness is all about. And so, if we're going to truly look at this great commandment, here's the thing. When we often talk about the love of God at this church, we talk about his love towards us. And that's what the bulk of preaching should be about. But the great commandment is really a sermon about how we should love God. How that we should take our heart, how we respond to the cross of Christ, and we focus on him in worship with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and that we give all that we have to God. So this morning is a refresh in this. This is your greatest relationship. This is the thing that matters the most. And it's not a thing, I shouldn't say that. This is preeminence, this is important, this is bottom line, fundamental, this is your everything. This is your life source. How you decide to respond to the love of God in your life will affect everything else. All eternity hangs on it. I could preach a scary sermon, you want to go to hell? Or I could say it in a positive way, that God wants to do something positive in your life. And whatever spectrum you need to hear that on this morning, whether you need the wrath and fear of God to fall upon you so you can turn, whether you need encourage, wherever you are at on that spectrum, hear this. God's love is here for you this morning, and he wants you to respond in some major ways. So we're going to read the Great Commandment, and we're going to jump in on how that we can love God with our everything. Read the scripture with me. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. And I laughed this week because you know how people talk about owning people on Twitter and how people fight and getting the last word? That's not a new thing. That's what they used to do in the Middle East too, way back in the day. They would get in each other's face and try to outwit one another, and they're fighting over doctrine. Verse 35. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And let me pause there for a moment. This is an exercise rabbis, Pharisees, and people would do. You were a smart rabbi by the way that you could summarize the law by giving a pithy statement, explaining it. Jesus gives a great commandment. Paul even tries to outdo him by saying, all the law can be fulfilled by love your neighbor. So summarizing statements and pithy statements is how they prove their wisdom. So here's Jesus' reply to summarize all of the law. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So we should really pay attention to this. If the greatest person who ever lived summarizes his life mission statement, it says all of God's word hang on these two things. Let's refresh ourselves by giving ourselves to these with fresh eyes. So what should we do with this topic? One, we need to invest in our greatest relationship. You need to invest in your greatest relationship. Let me read to you Romans 8:15. Let the Spirit speak to you with this passage. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption, the sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, the miracle that has happened to make you a child of God and the process in which that happened is paramount. You are a child of God. You have been given rights as a citizen in the kingdom of God to walk up to the throne and cry out in a personal way, my God is my Father. He loves me. I'm his child. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will walk with me all through life. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Okay? This is the bottom line perspective. In your life, you have tons of choices. You're making hundreds, if not thousands, of choices a day. There's some big choices, and then a lot of little choices that culminate into what your life becomes. And my question to you is this. Are you investing in this relationship? Let's be honest. Is this a priority? Are you giving your heart to the Lord your God? Is this relationship important? Is there a bottom line mentality? And I'm not talking about perfection. I look at you guys right now, you guys look guilty as all get out. It's January 5th and the whole congregation looks guilty. It's like this weight in a room. Remove the guilt for a moment and ask yourself, are you investing in this relationship above all else? Is God your treasure? Is he your number one? Do you love him more than other people? Do you love him more than money? Do you love him more than status? Do you love him above all things that you treasure in your life? It's a good question to ask. We need to invest in our relationship. That comes in by reading his word. That comes by prayer. That comes by fellowship. That comes by service. You guys know how to get close to him. It's not rocket science. If it was rocket science, he wouldn't allow me into the kingdom. I couldn't be a pastor. He didn't make it for the top 1%. Like, it's not NASA students only apply. Having a relationship is not hard, is it? It's not hard to be a good parent. It's not hard to know what to do. It's hard to carry it out. It's time spent. It's loving. Showing up to soccer games, it's wiping dirt off their face, it's putting them to bed, it's brushing teeth, it's loving on them. In the same way, that's the way God loves us. He wants you to show up. He wants you to invest. He will show you great and marvelous things. But are you investing in that? The next way we see that we can love God with everything is this. Do not compartmentalize your relationship with God. Let me read Colossians 3:17 to you. This is for believers, Paul encouraging. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now you see, I think sometimes we make lists and then we compartmentalize God, and it kind of hit me in a fresh way this week. Have you ever made a list like this? God, family, church, fisherman, Buckeye fan, you know? However your list goes of as what is most important to you, you make a priority list, and then you act like you're going to work on those five things. Nobody has time to work on seven things all at once, right? Nobody. I'm going to make some lists this year. I go to Barnes & Noble every year. I buy the calendars. I buy the dry erase boards. I'm going to clean up my office. I'm going to declutter my house, and I'm going to make these amazing plans in which I will accomplish about 30% of them, okay? I always bite off way more than I chew. My life looks great on paper. I'm going to knock it out of the park. This is going to be my year, and I'm going to try. And then Miles and Elliot are going to happen, and stuff at church going, and I'm going to react the best way I can to those moments. What this passage is saying is there's nothing wrong with putting God, family, church in that order priority in an intellectual way. But I'm afraid what happens when we think like that is we compartmentalize our relationship with God. If God is your greatest relationship and he lives inside of you and you have this partnership with him and he's loving on you and you're loving on him, the Bible talks about he furnishes your heart, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He gives you giftings and he's talking with you all day. Take God everywhere you go. Be aware of his presence in everything you do. A great book. If you want to read a book about this, Sir Lawrence, I think his name. Did I get that right? Brother Lawrence, not Sir Lawrence. Close. Practicing the Presence of God. This old monk learned how to follow God by peeling potatoes. It is a great, simple read, but the point is this. God is everywhere in all things. Some of you can't live for 50 weeks in misery waiting for 2 weeks of vacation to come. God is not separate at church. God doesn't live at Braille in this building. God is here when we're here. This building's creepy otherwise, trust me. God's at your job. God's with your annoying family. God's with people you don't like. He's with people you love. He's in the market. He's in the court. God is everywhere. And we need to learn to not compartmentalize our relationship to God, because what that ends up doing is breeds hypocrisy. Some of you guys are still afraid to be you because you're afraid someone might not love you. You're afraid you might be kicked out or whatever it is. And it's not like it's a free-for-all, but you need to be you, and you need to have an authentic relationship with God wherever you're at. Take him with you. God is at your work. He's at your family. He's at your church. You're here very little. And if you make this sanctuary a religious place where only God dwells, then you won't have much relationship with God outside of this place. Follow God wherever he is in your life. Next, we can find a way to love God with our everything is this. Find out what works for you. Find out what works for you. Let me explain. Read this passage with me in Romans 14. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God, and whoever abstain does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Now, why do I read that passage here? We're talking about loving God with your everything. And what do I mean by find out what works for you? There are definite guidelines within scriptures. There are definite morals. There are definite commandments that nobody can break. Can you lie? The Bible says do not lie. That's not really up for grabs. But there's also a great freedom in how you approach your relationship to God. And church people whiff on this. If any church lasts for more than 10 years, it will build traditions. It will build a way to do something. And then the way, not the principle, becomes the point more so than the principle. God wants you to pray. Doesn't matter if you pray on your couch, you pray at the altar, you pray driving down the street, if you go for a jog with an iPod in your ear, he wants you to pray. Can you grow in prayer? Does he want you to get in your closet? Absolutely, there's guidelines. But it's also, there's maturity levels. Not only is there great freedom, but is Brent here? Okay, Brent Dalton. Him and Kelly had a revival about 6 years ago in their life, coming back to Christ. I don't know how they would put those words, but that's how I would put it. And Brent didn't want to just sit around and read books. He's not going, you know, I love a cup of coffee and I like reading. Brent was on the move and had a hard time sitting still is the way I'd put it. So what we did is developed an iPod with sermons on it and gave him different people to listen to. As he drove around to work, he began to listen to God's word. Little by little, I've seen Brent's life change over these last 6 years, growing more mature and mature. Now, who are we to judge on how someone gets God's word? But church people love to do this. There's certain ways you need to study your Bible. You have to worship in a certain way. And if you don't do it their way, how they perceive, the way that they feel like you should, then it's not real and you can feel judged in a church context. There is freedom in the Lord. There's a deep freedom in the Lord. Read his word. Get his truth in your heart. Do you know why the book of Proverbs was written the way it was written? It was for illiterate people in the country who could not read. It was memorable ways so that God could put his word into poor people's hearts who had no education and could not read. That's why Proverbs was written the way Proverbs was written. The point is, get God's word in your heart. Learn to serve God in the way that he has called you. And we all approach God differently. That's why there's spice of life. He's given us all different gifts, different temperaments, different personalities, different ways to do it. But find out what works for you. There's no excuse, no excuse in today's age for not knowing God's word. If you do not know God's word today, it's because you do not want to. I mean, I can give you an app right now. It's just talk it to you in your ear. You can go to sleep listening to God's word. The most phenomenal preaching that's ever happened outside Charles Spurgeon has happened the last 25 years and it's recorded. Preachers study, have more tools, more access to libraries, more studied than they've ever been in the history of the world. And especially in America with wealth and these churches that put out all this content. If you do not know God's word, it's because you do not want to. And if you desire to know him, find a way that works for you. And if you don't know where to get started, any staff member we have will spend the whole day with you, crafting a plan for you, helping you, teaching you. That's why we're here. Third, do not substitute rules for relationships. I love this one. Let's read here in Colossians. Loving God with our everything is what? A relationship. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. What does that mean? And what does that have to do with our relationship with God? God wants a living person. In the Garden of Eden, he put breath into your body. He gave you a soul. He gave you a mind to think, to reason, to react. You have emotions that will display joy, that will have pain. You are a living, breathing person who God wants to interact with. But in church, let's make sure we don't substitute the rules for the relationship. Because what happens when legalism enters the body? Now, in this passage in Colossians, these guys were going around, they had to keep the law, they would impose fasting rules, they would deny themselves, they would treat their bodies harshly, they would do all these things to prove that they were more spiritual. The wild thing is that God didn't ask that from them to have a relationship. And when he does call us to fast, and when he does call us to pray, or times of self-denial, it's not so that we can look better than our neighbor. It's not so that we can be more spiritual, more mature, or wear a spiritual badge. And it's very easy to tell when you're becoming self-righteous or legalistic. All you do is have to listen to yourself talk. When every spiritual conversation begins with how other people don't get it right, you're on dangerous ground. When you identify yourself as more of what you're against than what you are for in the Bible, you are on dangerous ground. When the word I pops up and talks a lot, like, here's what I believe. Here's what I think is best. You're giving yourself over to a self-authority through your interpretation of how you look at the Bible. And God has always, always made a group rule. Whether it's a group of elders, whether it's pastors, and nobody rules the church or has a single perspective that's better than everyone else's. Because what happens when we give in to self-authority, it gives into self-righteousness. You start to believe your own press. You forget all the times where you missed the mark. And what you've done is you looked at other people's weaknesses versus your strengths. And you've built yourself up. And you said, hey, look at me. And then you start actually believing that you're better than the person next to you. That you get something they don't. That you have the corner market on God's love and you're his favorite child. You get a few of those people in a fellowship and what you'll create is a deep division. Beware of those who always talk about going deeper, having a special Bible study, or having a better way, or always pointing out to the sins of the world, or pointing to some group that's got it down right, or lifts up a denomination, or look at us, we're Church of God, or we're Baptists, we got our Kingdom of God or nothing. Christ alone or nothing. God's word or nothing. It's Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. And God wants you to love him with your everything. So friend, don't trade in rules that make you feel better for a real live relationship with God himself. And lastly, enjoy the different stages and seasons of your relationship with God. John 15, love this passage. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. They're getting a bump up in their relationship. They started off as apprentices. Do this, do that. Now he's bringing them to the table and he's releasing plans to them about God's revelation of how he would carry it out. Our marriages, our children are like this. Friendships. If you've had a friend for more than 10 years, raise your hands. Keep your hands up. Raise your other hand if you got in a fight with them and you had to forgive them. That's the only way you can keep a friend for more than 10 years. You're going to get into it. You're going to fight, and there's different stages. Everybody likes a new friend. You hook up, it's fun. And then all of a sudden somebody does something that's offensive, that's a little rude, inconsiderate. James and I have been in some good fights. I mean, our fights usually end with a prank or something bad done to the other one. But, you know, we've been in some sharp disagreements. And it's usually over pride, hurt feelings, something. But you have to learn to love and to forgive. You start out with a child, they're beautiful, they're perfect. Then they become a toddler. They become an indifferent teenager who doesn't listen. And then they think they know more than you. And by the time 25, they're like, oh, they're not that dumb. My parents weren't that dumb. And it's a relationship. And some of you guys struggle with those different parts. It's a sad time when they're seniors in high school, watching these moms send their kids to college. I'm glad I'm not a youth pastor, so I don't have to sit in those meetings anymore, because they are like prying their fingers off this person they have bathed and clothed and watched and cared about their grades. Now you're just sending them off into the world, hoping you've taught them enough to do it. I want you to enjoy the different stages of your relationship with God as you love him with your everything. And there's some hard times with God. Sometimes he does feel distant. And maybe that's just because I'm a bad disciple. Maybe it's because I need to pray more, whatever it is. But for me, sometimes my prayers don't send fireworks off, and sometimes it's hard, and sometimes you don't want to do the right thing, and sometimes you just want to say whatever you want. But then you move into that sweet moment, and his love is revealed to you again, and you know it's all worth it. I want to promise you this. There's nothing sweeter than the love of God. There's no high you can get. There's no relationship you can get. There's nothing on this earth that can compare to the peace and the joy that God's love brings to your life. And when you turn and you begin to love him back, and this deeper fellowship starts to happen in your relationship with him, it is fireworks. So wherever you're at today, whether you've just been sinning galore, you've just been going for it, you've just set God's word aside and his testimony, and you've just been living in the world, refresh. His grace is sufficient for you. Maybe he just feels distant from you this morning. Refresh. He never, ever judges you for coming back and humbling yourself. He's not like me, like if someone offends me 17 times, they got to prove it on the 18th time. They're not going to burn me, right? God's grace is sufficient for your life, and he cares for you deeply. Maybe you're here today, you get caught up in the rules. Maybe you're discouraged with church. Maybe it's not hitting your fancy or whatever it is. Maybe you need to learn just to love people where they're at. Refresh yourself. Maybe you've been disheartened by the world's events. For me, in the last 5 years, I've not heard people talk with more despair than I've heard in the last 5 years. And maybe it's my ears are getting different. Maybe I'm getting older. But I've even heard people, I don't want to bring a kid into this world. It's so messed up. You are completely secure in the hands of a loving God. And there is nothing for you to fear. And if you've been living in fear, refresh. Love God with your everything. Maybe you're just stressed out and life has you pressured. There's no knot that he can't untangle. There's no situation he can't fix. There's nothing his right arm is not powerful enough for. Refresh, turn and love him and see what he does with your life. My friend, wherever you're at, refreshed. Why should we do this? Because my friend, he is the greatest. I love who's the greatest conversations. They're fun to argue about. There's no objective reality. Michael Jordan or LeBron, it's just fun to make people mad with that stuff. I thought about, is there anything I'm the greatest at? No, not really. I couldn't come up with my only claim, and again, it's not suggested, I am the best smallmouth fisherman on the Great Miami between 122 Bridge and the Franklin Bridge. That's what I'm gonna claim. And someone else might be better, but you can't prove that. So that is my claim to fame and what I am good at. But in Matthew 22, there's a lot of greatness talks. You know, it starts out, they come up to him and they try to trip him up. Who do we pay taxes to? Grabs a coin, he looks at the inscription that Caesar's on it, and he flips it back to him. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Next, they try to trap him with the marriage question. You know, this long thing about one woman marries seven brothers. What a miserable existence to marry seven brothers. But she does it. They all die. Whose wife will she be in heaven is the question. And these are the questions they try to trap God on. I really think I could come up with some better questions. If I was going to try to trap deity, I could get a little bit smarter than that. But yet, they're coming at him, trying to prove that he is not great in who he is. And in this text, I find that all of human history is wrapped up in those two parables. Follow the money, and who gets the girl? There's not a soap opera or a movie that's not based on those two things. Who gets the money? Who has power? Who's in charge? And who gets the girl? Every movie ever made, you'll find those two themes. But then Jesus the greatest turns around and flips a question on them. And he asked them a question at the end of this passage. Whose son is he? And I'm going to read it to you so I don't mess it up. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord, God, the Father, said to my Lord, Christ, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" And then listen to these. I want to call them dunces this morning because they're challenging Christ. "No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions." So the great one asked the great question. And what you need to know this morning is that Jesus Christ is the greatest person who ever lived. And in order for you to love him back, he gave you his everything. He left all of heaven's riches and became a man. And after becoming a man, he became a servant. And after becoming a servant, he even died on the cross. And after he died upon a cross and all of hope was lost, 3 days later, he arose from the grave, defeating sin and death.
making the chains of sin and the stranglehold that the law and death had upon us, he broke that and gave you the opportunity to come back into relationship with him. It was the ultimate refresh that he gave us the opportunity to love him with everything we have. And I don't know about you, but I love the masterful way that God told this story from eternity past all the way up to this moment on Sunday morning to give you an opportunity to simply love him, to come into relationship with him, to enjoy the presence of God Almighty himself, to know that your body is the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit lives in you, that he is never going to leave you or forsake you, that you will be completely victorious. And all we have to do is simply love him back. That is the greatest point of all of life. Loving God with your everything. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. Help us as a church to grow, to be refreshed, to not compartmentalize, to not make it about the rules, to let people grow as you are calling them to grow. God, rid us of negativity, of self-righteousness. God, this fellowship will be what we make it. And God, as we start this new year, our prayer is this. We want to love you this year with our everything. I don't even want to ask for anything right now, Father. I just want to commit to loving you. Thank you for your son. Thank you that he's at your right hand right now interceding for us. And God, I guess I do have to ask something. I pray your Holy Spirit does a work right now with your word, and that people could be refreshed and turning our hearts to loving you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.